In your sermon notes this morning on the bulletins, we have today's scripture passage, and it's a little bit longer passage this morning, so I invite you just to follow along as we're walking our way through the Gospel of Matthew and as we are reading through the Sermon on the Mount together. It's a passage this morning that ties into what Reese was talking to us about. Reese said, I got a two-minute sermon that I want to give this morning. And I said, well, don't get them used to that, you know, because 2 minutes, that's pretty good. But Reese was talking about what worship is, and it really is what this passage is about. What does it mean to worship? And how do we do the acts of worship so that they're for God and not for the people around us? Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. For if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. And then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then over the page, when you fast, do not be somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Father, this morning, as we read this passage and as we think about what it means to worship you, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand a bit more of your word this morning. As you've been speaking to us already about worship, Father, help us to understand what worship looks like in all the acts that we do. And so, Father God, I pray, speak to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been walking through the book of Matthew, and for the month of January, we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll give a quick review of that in a second, but this morning, we're looking at this idea of good works. This idea of Jesus talking about the dangers of how we do good. And it just is a very interesting thing. I watched a little bit of the inauguration of President Trump, and I listened to the prayers at the end of his inauguration, and I was struck as I heard those. The question that came to my mind, maybe because I had already prepared the sermon and I knew what I was speaking on this week, but the question that came to me was any part of those prayers addressed to God? One of the books that I enjoyed in high school was The Catcher in the Rye by J.D. Salinger. It's one of those books when the 70s, it was one of the books we read and stuff like that. And he has a character in that story called Holden. And Holden says this, he says, if you do something good, then after a while, if you don't watch it, you start showing off. And then you're not as good anymore. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. I don't know if you noticed when I was reading that passage that there were three things in it. There was sort of an introduction part, and then there was talk about when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And I don't know if you noticed how much parallelism there was between those thoughts. But here's the idea of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was written to be memorized. It was written when people didn't have copies of it that they could read. A, because they couldn't read, and B, because they had to be handmade, and it was very, very expensive. And so the whole Sermon on the Mount is highly stylized. It's written in a highly repetitive form so that it's easy to memorize, says the man who's never memorized it. But we looked the first week, if you remember, at the Beatitudes, and they were all identical. Blessed are, for they will. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom, you know, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then they not only had a form that was the same, they had a pattern. We said the first four kind of tied together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, which ties into the fourth one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that kind of blocked off those four as who we're supposed to be. The next three were blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. The fourth, fifth, and the seventh one, the next three, and they tie together in a section. And it says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. And when you're filled, you will be merciful peacemakers. And you will be pure in heart, the one that comes in the middle of that. And it tells us the result in us. And then it tells us what will be the result in the world. Well, you will be persecuted because people can't stand godly people. But not only will you be persecuted, you will make a difference in the world. You will be salt and you will be light. You will be the negative in a sense. You will deal with the negative. Salt is a purifier. Salt is a preserver. Salt heals and light shines. And we talked about that the first week. Last week, Tyler preached on the commands. Again, the form was identical. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. There's six of those. Not only was there a form to it, there was a pattern. The first three were kind of personal. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't get divorced. The last three, more political, more outside, about taking oaths, about retaliation, about loving enemies. And then this morning, if you didn't catch that this sermon has this pattern to it, this morning you take a look and it's just this amazing pattern. I put it in your bulletin there. That the Sermon on the Mount is all about this thing, the danger of good works this morning. And each one of those things that I read you this morning follows this exact pattern. So when you give, pray fast. Do not announce as the hypocrites. Same line in each one of those. To be honored by others. Same line. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give, pray fast. And then there's the special content that comes in. And then the end of it. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And I kind of want to suggest to you that the first one of those is an assumed action. Jesus just assumes that you're going to be doing this. He doesn't say, hey, you should be giving. He just says, when you give. He doesn't say, hey, you should be praying more. He just says, when you pray. And the one that we're going to spend so much time on this morning, he doesn't say, hey, you should be fasting. Though probably he should to us. But he says, when you fast. So there's this assumed action. And then he says, this is how people do it, and this is the wrong way to do it. And they do it the wrong way because they have the wrong motive in mind. They have the wrong desire. And because of that, they're going to get the wrong reward. But, he says, if you do it the right way, this action, you will get the right reward. So that's the Sermon on the Mount from like 30,000 feet. It's this very, very stylized thing. We'll see this as we finish up the sermon in the next couple of weeks. Every part of it is written to be easily memorized. This passage that we're looking at this morning, this danger of good works passage, this when you do your acts of righteousness passage, is even more stylized than any of the others. And the challenge is, what I've done is I've left out some of the stuff in the one on prayer, because the one on prayer goes on to talk about the Lord's Prayer that Reese led us in this morning. And sometimes we miss that these three, first of all, go together in a unit. Sometimes we miss that they're so identical in form. And we just kind of miss that Jesus is putting these together for a purpose. But let's just take a look at those. And I'm going to say a few words about each of them, but I'm not going to get into great detail on any one of them because we could spend, you know, however long on prayer especially. But Jesus starts with a simple summary. He simply says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, for if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then Jesus identifies three acts of righteousness, and the three he chooses are the three key ones in the Jewish religion of his day, and I think our day as well, although you may argue with me on the third one. And they're sort of giving, which is an outward act, prayer, which is an upward act, and fasting, which is a very inward, it's a very hidden kind of thing. And it's how you do those in the eyes of others. And he starts with the one on giving to the needy. And he says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets and all that stuff. But when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Here's the key point. And it sounded so obvious when I wrote it that I thought, that's really obvious. But it's this. Jesus said you should give to meet a need. Does that make sense? And you say to yourself, well, why else would you give? Well, the other answer is we give to be seen by others. If you went for a walk with me down to the university and we walked around the buildings, what would we see? We'd see buildings named after people. If you go in the catalog of the university, you will find the business school is named after someone, and the other school is named after someone, and the other school is named after someone. It's called naming rights. We're willing to give if our name gets recognized. You watch public television, PBS, you'll know at the start of every show, this show is brought to you by the Martha Foundation and the Foundation. And then at the very end, and by viewers like you, who either didn't give enough or actually didn't want to get their name put out. I remember going to the Crystal Cathedral. You remember the Crystal Cathedral, right? Robert Schuller, now owned by the Catholic Church. It's now a Catholic church. But back in the day when it was still the Crystal Cathedral and Robert Schuller was still alive and he was at his prime, I was there when I was going to school in L.A. And I went to church there. What amazed me about the thing, besides the beauty of it, and besides the, if you've been there and you've been in the courtyard, the way it can be between all the freeways, and there's just this quiet of prayer where the fountain and the grass is and all that stuff. But the thing you notice when you walk in there, at least I did, was that there's not a thing that doesn't have a name on it. Like, his way of raising money was, like, every brick has someone's name on it. Every stone in the wall has someone's name on it. I sat down for the service, and I realized that there was a name on the chair in front of me, on the back of it. This chair was graciously donated by so-and-so, and I thought, wow, I wonder whose chair I'm sitting in. So I turned around and looked. It was Frank Sinatra. I felt good about that because I knew Frank would not be using that chair that morning, and I would not have to move. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Give because of the need. Not because you want to be seen by others to be generous. And this left hand, right hand thing, I don't think has a lot of meaning beyond the fact that it's a picturesque way of saying, you know, just keep it quiet. It's between you and God. It's between you and the recipient of the gift. It's partly why we have envelopes here. Part of the fact with the envelopes is it makes it a little easier for the tellers when they're tellering to keep track of your stuff for tax purposes. But the other way is it just allows you to put an envelope in a thing, and it's all anonymous. I don't know what you give. No one knows what you give. You know, the one guy that writes the receipts is the only guy that knows what you give. Because we don't give to be seen. We give to bless the recipient. I was given a book because I was in a thing that I wanted for whatever reason. It was called The Mayor of Upper Upselquitch, which is a story about a mayor in the small town in the Maritimes. And he went to church, and he was always trying to figure out, he always had an angle on everything, you know, like he never did anything just for itself. He always did it for the show. And he was trying to figure out the offering thing, and so he donated different offering plates, because what he discovered was when he dropped coins in his, you could hear the coins hit, and he just didn't want people to know he was just giving coins, so he got them more bags so that when you put your offering in, you couldn't hear it hit the bottom. And, you know, there's all this stuff about giving that messes us up a little bit. And Jesus says, if you just give because you want to honor God and because you want to bless the recipient, then God will reward you. And I don't know exactly what that means, that reward. I was looking at a commentary by Frederick Bruner, and Bruner said, I think the reward is just a greater closeness to God. He says the reward is in this family sphere, your Father who is in heaven. And he says in a family setting, the greatest reward is closeness and a sense of closeness with our Father. So I don't know that God's going to, you know, give you the tenfold return that you hear on TV, you know, if you just give, you know, God will bless you 100 times as much or 10 times as much or whatever. I can't guarantee you that, but I do know God rewards giving. There's that sense, I think, of just, I was able to do something to help. And there's that sense in which God is pleased. And there's that sense in which we draw closer to God. Well, that's the giving to the needy one. The prayer one has that lengthy appendix about the Lord's Prayer that we're not going to talk about because I'm sure you've heard many sermons on the Lord's Prayer. But he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues to be seen by others. Which is interesting. I never thought of it as seen. I always thought of it as heard. But they even just want to be seen. They've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to God. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And I think Jesus pulls out of there in the negative side, the thing that we have to be careful with when we're praying out loud. And, you know, we on the stage have to always be aware of this. But in prayer meetings, in your small group, when, you know, saying grace, whatever it is, the first is that we don't pray to be heard. We pray to God. And I think there's kind of three dangers that kind of come under that one. Sometimes we can pray to be heard and our prayers become pretty. You know? That they have this, they just sound good. I mean, there's just some people who just pray that way naturally. You know, every time they pray, you just feel that God's put you on hold and he's just listening to them. But sometimes we try to pretty up our prayers. And my question to myself always when I pray out loud is, do I pray this way when I'm not praying out loud? Or is this just a special way that I pray when I'm praying out loud? And I just kind of wonder, you know, sometimes, is there continuity? You know, I always ask that with worship people on the stage. Do you worship on the stage the same way you worship in the congregation? Do I pray the same way on the stage that I pray when I'm just praying quietly? Secondly, do we try to preach through our prayers? This is the pastor's thing. Sometimes our prayer is not focused towards God. It's just focused towards people, and we're trying to tell them something through our prayers. I grew up in Africa, and my dad did a bunch of preaching. He pastored a city church, so we worked in English all the time. So whenever he went out and spoke kind of in the countryside, he would have to have an interpreter, or as we call them, an interrupter. And the interpreter would interpret for him, and then dad would close in prayer. And he said it was really interesting. Often the interpreter, who would be an evangelist, who didn't get to preach that Sunday because dad was preaching, he said he would close in prayer and this prayer would go on and on and on. And he said, I realized what he was doing was he was correcting everything I'd said and filling in the gaps. And we do that with our prayers sometimes. You know, our prayers are ways of preaching. And it's always the thing that we try to be careful of up here is that we're praying to God. We're not preaching. I don't know if you watched the inauguration. I'm not going to get into politics here very heavily. But I just watched the very end of it. And I heard a Jewish rabbi come up and lead in prayer. And he managed to work in there that psalm about by the rivers of Babylon, we hung up our harps, which has that line in it, may I never forget you, Jerusalem. And I was listening to that, I thought, what the heck does Jerusalem have to do with inaugurating an American president? And to me, that felt like a very political statement. And then, they had an African-American Episcopal-looking guy that did part of the prayer. And his kind of leaned a little bit as well. And I really wondered to myself as I heard those prayers, who was that prayer to be heard by? And I think the challenge of civic religion is that we pray not to God, but to the people, to be heard by the people around us. I'm not blaming the Americans. I'm not blaming Jewish people or African Americans or anybody else. I think we all do this. It's the danger of doing that in a public place. You know, if we did a prayer for our mayor, if we did prayer at some large thing, there's this temptation to kind of preach a little bit. And the third one, which is a form maybe of that one, is there's sometimes a temptation when we pray to evangelize. You know, we try to get the gospel into that prayer. And we kind of explain the gospel and hope that someone who's kind of overhearing that prayer will come to faith. And I just think God's calling us to pray to Him. And we can talk about other things at other times. But prayer has to be focused on Him. And I just kind of wonder sometimes how often I fall into some of those things. Others are simply overhearing our prayers, but they're for Him. And I don't know if you've done this. You're at a restaurant and you hear a couple talking at a table, or maybe you're the guy at the restaurant and you're talking to someone else, and you're aware that other people are listening to your conversation because you're in a restaurant or a coffee shop or something. And so you kind of word things in a way that's not just for the person you're talking to, but for the people around you. And I just think sometimes we get that way in prayer. Jesus says, pray to God. Don't pray to be heard by others. And then secondly, He says, don't pray long prayers. He says, people think they'll be heard for their babbling. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people prayed the 18 benedictions, which takes a little while to do. And they used to do it at least a couple times a day. They used to pray three times a day, because that's what Daniel did, and so that became a pattern for them. If you're Muslim today, you know, you pray five times a day. If you're, kind of Buddhist, Hindu something, and you want to meditate a little bit, you know, or you have some kind of mantra that you repeat over and over and over and over again. It doesn't seem to matter what religion it is. There seems to be this thing about more prayer is better. You know, kind of the Costco vision of prayer in a sense. Get it in bulk. And Jesus says, you're not heard for the length of your prayers. We're freed from long prayers. And it raised the question in my mind when I've always heard that. I thought, well, does that mean we should never pray long prayers? Does that mean we should always be very brief? Because sometimes it says in the Bible, you know, pray without ceasing. Or it says, you know, bring all your requests to God. And I think this is, you know, as I was working through this, I realized probably for the first time, the paradox of this is that if you don't have to pray long prayers, then when you pray and it goes on, it's not because you have to, it's because you just felt like it. And it comes from the heart. And Jesus isn't saying you can't do it. He's just saying you don't have to do it. You don't have to have a long conversation with God. You know, sometimes your kids come to you and they want something and they have this preamble. You know, and I'm sitting there going, I used to do that with my wife, but I learned not to do that after the first couple of years. You know, and they think they will be better heard if they do the preamble part and stuff like that. And I think that's sometimes what Jesus is saying. He's just saying, just ask God. He's your Father. He loves you. He wants to give you what's good. It's not a requirement, but it's allowed. And it's allowed out of the heart, not out of the will. And I just think the irony of this whole passage is it's in this passage that then Matthew says, and when you pray, pray like this. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer in many places has become a prayer we have to repeat. In many churches, we repeat it every Sunday. If you're in the Catholic tradition and you pray the Rosary, you know, you pray the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, and the Apostles' Creed, and you pray all these other parts to it. And it's a lengthy prayer that somehow pleases God. And I think it's almost exactly what Jesus isn't saying. I mean, I think one of the reasons we don't pray the Lord's Prayer here every Sunday is I don't think Jesus gave us that prayer to pray. He says, pray like this, don't pray this. It's a pattern. It's not a mantra. And so when you do things too often, they lose their meaning. And I just think God is saying to us, don't pray long prayers. Don't feel you have to put all these parts in. When you give, give because there's a need. When you pray, speak because you're speaking to God. And then thirdly, when you fast. And, well, that becomes a question, doesn't it? Do we fast? I was chatting with one of our musicians before the service, and we were talking about fasting. And, you know, sometimes we just think we dropped a letter out of it. You know, it's in everything by prayer and feasting. Bring your request to God. But when Jesus talks about this, he adds this thing about fasting. And the real first question that we have to ask ourselves is that apply to us? Well, you don't read about fasting an awful lot in the New Testament, but you do read about it in at least four other places. The one you read about it is when Jesus, after he's baptized, goes into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days and he's tempted. So it's at least was a pattern of Jesus at that point. The second time you read about it is Jesus' disciples weren't fasting, and the Pharisees came up to them and said, I notice your disciples don't fast. Now, by definition, that means that the only way you can fast is to make sure everybody knows about it, because how did they know that they weren't fasting? And Jesus said, well, no, they're not fasting right now, but that's because the bridegroom is with them. And then he says, but when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. So does that apply to us? The third time you read about it is when Paul and Barnabas and all these people were at the church at Antioch. And then the Holy Spirit said to the church, hey, I want you to send these guys out on what we call the first missionary journey. They became missionaries out to the world. And it says in Acts 13 that they fasted and prayed, and then they sent Paul and Barnabas out. So before they made that major decision, they prayed and fasted. And the fourth one that we find it is in Acts 14, where it says Paul and Barnabas came back from their missionary journey, went through the same church as they'd been through before, and with prayer and fasting, appointed elders in each place. So, given that, why is it that most of us don't fast? I don't know. It's become a part of the church that we just don't do. You know, for some people, for health reasons. And some people physically can't fast for very long. But it's really interesting that, I mean, I used to do this more, and honestly, my confession, I don't fast very often. It's very irregular today, but I'm feeling called back to that. But I was preaching last night for our Filipino church, Green Hills. We've supported them, and they play basketball here on Monday nights. And Cliff, their pastor, has been a good friend for 25 years, so he's in the Philippines. They asked me, would you come preach? So I came and preached, and they were doing the announcements just before I preached, and they said, okay, we have our week of prayer and fasting coming up. I thought, oh, great. So I stood up and I honestly said, hey, I'm going to preach on fasting tomorrow. I'm glad you guys are going to actually do it. So, you know, it was kind of cool that way. But they still practice it, and it's really neat to see that. And I don't know, maybe there's something about fasting that's important. What fasting is just stopping, usually food, but could be anything, And using that time to think about God. What fasting does, fasting makes you feel terrible. So if you decide you're going to fast, just be aware of that. It's not a deeply spiritual experience in the sense of, boy, I felt so close to God because I was fasting. You feel really close to the fridge. It's what you feel close to. You know, your stomach is just growling, you're doing stuff. And what you realize in fasting is what controls you. How much food is a part of our lives? How much when we get bored, we just get up and go get something to eat? Or how much, you know, we have this rhythm that we eat at these times. When we don't eat at those times, you know, we just get thrown out of our rhythm. But here's a thought. You know, maybe just take a lunch and just don't eat that day for lunch. Have breakfast, have supper. But for lunch, just spend that time sort of with God. Or if you want to do a 24-hour fast, all you really have to do is have supper, miss breakfast, miss lunch, and by the time you have supper again, 24 hours has gone by. So you really don't have to miss breakfast and lunch to have a 24-hour fast. But maybe just try it and just see if maybe God doesn't speak to us in some way and in some way draw us closer to God. But if fasting isn't part of your world, then let me just suggest a second thing is that maybe when Jesus is talking about fasting, he's really talking about our spiritual disciplines. That fasting could be shorthand for any spiritual discipline because the principle holds. He says, be careful of doing your fasting in the face of people. Be careful of doing something because you want to be praised. Be careful of reading your Bible because you want others to see that you read your Bible and you want them to think highly of you. Be careful of the way you give if you want others to see that. Be careful of those other spiritual disciplines beyond the ones that we've talked about. Be careful how you do good. Because sometimes your motivations can get twisted without even realizing it. Be careful how you give. Be careful how you pray. Be careful how you fast, and perhaps by extension, and be careful how you do the other spiritual disciplines of life. And I think Jesus just had one simple point he was trying to make. When we do good things, when we do acts of righteousness, it's not for others to praise us. It's not even that others will be drawn to God because of our great example. It's not even that others will be encouraged that we're doing this, though all of that may happen. It's that we will bless God. And our giving will be our way of blessing God, that our prayers will be our way of blessing God, that our fasting will be our way of blessing God. This morning, God is just kind of speaking to us, and he's saying, you do all kinds of good things. You do all kinds of things for me. Maybe just a quick audit. How much of that is really for me? And how much of that is partly for me, but it's also to be seen by others? Jesus said in that thing, when you give, pray, fast. Don't announce it as the hypocrites to be honored by others, for I truly say they've received their full reward. But when you give, pray, fast, do it in this way. And then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And Father, this morning we just want to be those people who are truly and honestly for you. We want to be those people, Father, who focus on you and who bless you. And as Reese was reminding us this morning in those thoughts about the importance of our worship for you, Father, these are three of our concrete acts of worship outside of our morning worship service. May they be to bless you, Father. May they be to bring you glory. May they be to make a difference in your world. And Father, we just thank you for this reminder that you love us so much that when we bless you, somehow you reward us with a closer sense of our relationship with you. And Father, we desire that. So Father, we just come this morning to recommit ourselves as your people, to being those who focus on you, who bless you in our giving, our prayer, our fasting, and other disciplines. Father, help us to bring glory to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.